Open your Bibles, like I said, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want to talk for just a little bit. I was going to actually thought about doing this in Sunday school, but we don't have 4 hours in Sunday school, so wouldn't decide to do it. What are these? Y'all eating lemons out there? What's wrong? I'm just kidding. It won't be 4 hours. But I want to talk for just a few minutes about one thing, and then we'll talk a little while longer about something else. But I want to talk about a recipe for disaster. A recipe for disaster. I want to look at some reasons why the world is a big cesspool of perversion. And it is. And I want to look at some reasons why, and just three ingredients today in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 to start with. Beginning in verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." The first thing I want to look at, that first ingredient, is people that have no truth. So, well, how do we have no truth? Because they're lovers of their own selves. Now, if you open that Bible, and you open that Bible on a regular basis prayerfully, and you actually read that book, and you study that book, and you meditate on that book, you're going to find out there ain't really no reason to love yourself. Amen? If there's a reason for anything, there's a reason to despise yourself and to love God. So there's a mess going on in this world for one ingredient, people running around with no truth. There are people who don't want it. They have no idea what it is. They've been lied to their whole life. They've got people that are grown up in households that don't have any truth. They go to school where they have no truth. They go to work where there's no truth. They're just in a world where a lot of people have no truth. And that's a problem. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can't know truth, you can't know goodness, you can't know love, you can't know mercy, you can't know how to be long-suffering, and you can't know God without truth. Jesus Christ is truth, and His book, John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." This book is truth. There are people out there that have no truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at 2 through 4. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap them to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So the first recipe ingredient is no truth, and then we got a bunch of people that reject truth. Now look, he's talking about saved people. They don't want sound doctrine. They don't want truth. They want to turn their ears to people that will tickle their ears and tell them something, make them feel good about themselves. They want to be able to go into a building on Sunday morning and they want to be able to go in feeling happy. They want to come out feeling better about themselves and know less of God. There are people out there that have no truth and people that reject truth. Matter of fact, they not only reject truth, they seek out people to give them fables. Amen. They're looking to be lied to so they can feel good about their sin and good about serving the flesh instead of serving the Savior. So we got a world out there that's full of people that don't have any truth, people that reject the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as in the babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." There are people out there that have no truth, people that reject truth. And then there are people out there that are just not growing in the truth. And if you're not growing in the truth, you're not going to be able to help those folks that don't have truth. Amen. Matter of fact, they'll be able to shut you down. Amen. There's a reason that most born-again believers in 2021 won't get into a conversation with people about biblical things because they don't have an answer about biblical things. They can tell you how to get to heaven, but then people say, well, I don't believe that. What about this? What about that? What about the other? And they can shut you down because you don't know some basic meat. Amen. This Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're here, you have some truth. Amen. And if you're here more than two or three Sundays, you're not probably going to leave because you're rejecting truth. If you're still here, you're not rejecting it because I try to give you the truth. Amen. I don't want to lie to you. And if you're here today and you're just not growing in truth, that won't be so by the end of this hour by the grace of God. Because we're going to look at some things that'll help us rightly divide this book, and we're going to start back in Daniel chapter number 9. Now, some of these things we have dealt with, different issues and different things we're going to talk about today in Sunday school at different times, but there's different people here today, and we're going to put some things together by the grace of God that we'll be able to handle a little bit of meat, that we'll be able to put to silence the gainsayers, that we'll be able to have some peace when those that are fretting about the end of everything confront us. We'll be able to understand some things by the grace of God. Daniel chapter number 9. We're going to read four verses here, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What we're looking at here are four of the most important verses in the Bible on rightly dividing. These verses have more information in them and more things we can gain as far as being able to rightly divide than probably any other four verses that are grouped together in this book. And we're looking at Daniel's 70 weeks. We're looking at the 69 weeks that led up to the crucifixion. And we're going to look at the last week, that 7-year tribulation. But hopefully, by the grace of God, you'll be able to understand a little more about this before we leave today. 70 weeks. And that word weeks simply means group of seven. When it comes to time, it doesn't mean necessarily 7 days. It could be 1,000 days, 1,000 years rather. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. It could be 7 weeks of years. So we have to figure out, let's look at Genesis 29 real quick and keep your finger there in Daniel chapter 9. In Genesis 29, we're looking at Jacob, and Jacob was going after a wife. He sees Rachel. In verse 16 it says, and Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went into her. And Laban gave unto him his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So we see from the Bible that week could be 7 days, it could be 7 years, it could be 7,000 years, that week. It's groups of seven. And we just seen they called 7 years a week. So we know that in Daniel chapter number 9, these 70 weeks have to be one of those three. So what makes sense? Well, first of all, from the commandment to rebuild the temple to the crucifixion was a lot more than 483 days. So it can't be days. And we know from the commandment to go forth to rebuild Jerusalem to the crucifixion was a lot less than thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So obviously it has to be 7 weeks of years. And if you do the math, there are some books written on this by a couple different people, and they studied this thing out, and from Ezra and Nehemiah to go forth to rebuild Jerusalem to Jesus Christ being crucified, 483 years. It's almost like God knew what was going on, amen? Because he did know what was going on. So 483 years, Jesus Christ is cut off. But in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, that hadn't happened yet. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That hadn't happened yet. So how could that be? How could it be 483 days to Jesus being crucified, and then all these couple thousand years later, and that still hasn't happened? Because God put a gap between those two places, between that 69th week and that 70th week, which is the church age. That's where we're at. God was dealing with Israel. This book says 70 years are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, Israel. And at 69 weeks, they rejected their Messiah. He turns from Israel, turns to the Gentiles, and we're in the church age, and he's going to go back and finish that 70th week, which is the Great Tribulation. So we know that stuff hasn't happened yet. The Great Tribulation hasn't happened yet. Everlasting righteousness is not brought in. There's not an end to sin. You can look, there's sin everywhere. Jesus Christ hasn't been literally crowned like he will yet. And the reason is God turned to the Gentiles. Verse 27, it talks about the Antichrist confirming the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. That's the Great Tribulation. And in the midst of that week, he caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading abomination, he shall make it desolate. It talks about what goes on halfway through the tribulation. But that stuff hasn't happened yet. The Messiah is cut off. We go to the church age. That's the gap. And he's going to take back up. When God says something, he makes it happen. God doesn't lie. 69 of those weeks in Jeremiah chapter 30, I believe it is, verse 11, He talks about, or verse 7, actually 1 through 11, he talks about the Great Tribulation. In verse 7, he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. That's not church trouble, that's Israel trouble. So God has culled out a segment of time here for the church age. But God's not a liar. That 70th week will come to pass. It will come to pass. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Do you realize that if Israel would have accepted their Messiah, there'd been no church age? Isn't that something? If Israel would have accepted their Messiah, they would have crowned him king, and that 70th week would have been over. It would have been done by now. But because they rejected Jesus Christ, we have the church age. We have the church age. Praise God. It's sad that he'd be rejected by anybody, but praise God that he chose to go to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Ephesians chapter number 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, this was a mystery. So when you're looking at Daniel chapter number 9, and you're looking at those four verses talking about Daniel's 70 weeks, you can't see the church. You see 70 weeks that are determined upon Daniel's people, Israel, the time of Jacob, Israel's trouble, but you don't see the church. You know why? It's a mystery. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I know this is a little different than what we're used to, but we'll have fun with it, Lord willing. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 9. I used to tell the guys in prison over in Illinois, you might not learn much, but you're going to know where the books of the Bible are before we're done, because I might be turning to them. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 9 is the first and the second advent. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's Israel. Born to the Jews. We see the first advent. And we see the second advent. The increase of his government. There'd be no end. No church age. Because it was a mystery. It was a mystery. Look at Isaiah 53. Well, we know Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 61. You turn to Isaiah 61, I'll talk about Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about the crucifixion. Amen. Do you know Israel didn't know what that was?
Yep, that's right.
You know why? Because the church age is a mystery. That's going to be important to remember here in just a little bit. It's a mystery. It was a mystery to them. And they look at Isaiah 53 and they say, we don't understand that. Let's just plug Israel into here where Israel's going through all this stuff. And they think that they're looking at a nation being tortured and being abused. And the truth is they're looking at Jesus Christ being rejected and crucified for the sins of this world in Isaiah 53. You go to Isaiah 61. We don't even have to read through there, but you can read through it sometime. Isaiah 61 talks about the first and the second advent, and there's no church age. You know why? The prophets looked and they seen the first advent, Jesus coming, they seen him coming back, they seen the second advent, and they could not see the church age. You know why? It was a mystery. They couldn't find it. A Jew can look at that right now, and they cannot find the church in the Old Testament. Now you and I, in retrospect, having the Old Testament can, or having the Old Testament and the New Testament, can look back, knowing what we know from being revealed, that mystery, we can look back and see Jesus Christ pointing to the church age, but to them it was a mystery. They didn't see it. And they still don't see it today. Blindness in part is coming to Israel. There are individual Jews that see it and get saved, but as a nation, they can't find the church age with a telescope in that Bible. They don't see it. It's a mystery. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, till the fullness of the Gentile be come in." He's talking about a mystery. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the end of the church and God turning back to the Jews. Look at verse 13, Romans 11. "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Now, God revealed these things to Paul. We just seen that in Ephesians chapter 3. That mystery, that church age, was revealed to Paul. And Paul says he's an apostle to the Gentiles, because God's not dealing with Israel right now because of that gap between Daniel's 69th week and Daniel's 70th week. That gap is the church. The church didn't start before the end of the 69th week. And it's going to be gone before the beginning of the 70th week. Amen. I'm telling you that because I want you to understand, when people come to you and they talk about the end of the world and they are panicked and do you think this is it? Do you think we're getting the mark? Do you think the COVID shot's the mark? Do you think this the mark? Do you think that's the mark? I think the other is the mark. You can rest assured that we have at least 1,007 years until this world's toast. But the church ain't going to see that mess. That 7-year tribulation. God has not appointed us to wrath. We are the bride of Christ, and He's not going to leave the bride of Christ to go through the wrath that He's going to dump out on the children of Israel for not accepting their Messiah in the Old Testament. He's going to call us out of here. So when everybody's fretting and fussing and chewing on their fingernails and coming to you because they know you're the only person they've ever talked to in the last 6 years that goes to church, and they say, "What do you think? Are we in the last days? Is this place going to burn up? Is it all over? Is it about to end?" You can just say no. But the church age will end. If you're not saved, you're going to go through some hell on earth. You need to get saved. Look at John 17. You know what's really interesting? There's a group of folks out there that think the church has replaced Israel. Now, I can take a walk down that road with them just a little ways. But we didn't replace Israel. Well, let me tell you something. You know what God did in the Old Testament? You know what He promised Israel? He promised to regenerate them as a nation. He promised to put His Spirit in them. And He promised them a kingdom. You know what you got when you trusted Jesus Christ? You got regenerated, regen, new beginning. You got born again. You got His Spirit in you. And you got a kingdom. The kingdom of God. A spiritual kingdom. We're part of a spiritual kingdom. And He's promised them a physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus Christ, we just read it in Isaiah, will come back to this earth and rule and reign on this earth on the throne of David. Amen. We got some things to be excited about. You say, "Well, boy, we're at the end." Yeah, we are. Praise God, we're at the end of the church age. You think this world's crazy, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to get a heavenly view of what's going on down here with that 7 years. But I know we believe what we believe because we believe what the church teaches us. But I don't want you to believe just what the church tells you. I want you to see it from the Word of God. I mean, anybody can believe what somebody tells them. But it takes the Spirit of God to open in you the Scripture. And to show you from this book how you can know for sure where you're at in time. And we're in a church age and we're at the end. We're at Laodicea. And I'm not dating the rapture or anything like that. I'm just telling you, The tribulation time's coming and we won't be here. Praise God. He gave us regeneration. He put His Spirit in us and He gave us the kingdom of God. In John 17, verse 1 through 3, now when they had, John 17, I'm talking to me now because I was in Acts. In John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal. Now there you go, there's some security for you, that's life eternal. That they might know the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. The only true God. In Jeremiah 10:10 it says there's the true God because there's one true God. Now God puts every word in there for a purpose. He said there's one true God and only one true God because there are many false gods. You know what this book is? This book is a prophet. This book is a prophet. This book prophesies. Men don't prophesy outside this book. This book prophesies. He's given us complete revelation. Read it. See what He says He's got for the future. Amen? It's prophetic. This book is a prophet. You know what's out there? Many false prophets. Many false teachers. Many false preachers. I say that because all over the world, people are staying home and watching church on TV. And you know what they're listening to? 85-90% of them are listening to false teachers, false prophets. They're going to learn about a false God because they don't have the prophet. And some of them are lost and being led by those that are lost. You know these false prophets teaching all this garbage? They need to do one of two things. They need to get saved or they need to get in God's will. Well, what's God's will? Well, if you're saved, God's will is to study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All these false prophets out there preaching all this heresy, all this stuff to scare people up, to get grandma to send her last $10 in so they can give them a snot rag that they said they blessed and they can take it and put it under their pillow and hope they make it through the tribulation or whatever they're teaching them. They're false prophets and they don't know how to rightly divide. And some of them might be saved. But if they're saved, they need to get in God's will and learn how to rightly divide the book. They need to study it instead of just believing what they heard. And then He says to preach the word of truth. There's too many people out there not preaching the word of truth. And there's too many people out there looking for people that aren't preaching the truth. Too many born-again believers that would rather be lied to. See, well, they lied to me, I feel better about my sin. Well, get over that and get right with God. Well, if they lied to me, then you're also going to go through the tribulation in your mind. Amen. There are a lot of people out there, we're going halfway through, we're going all the way through, and hogwash. I'm going to show you from the Word of God what He says about it. So you go home tonight, you don't have to worry about the great tribulation. You just have to worry about the small tribulation when the gas prices jump another dollar. Amen. But you can put that great tribulation thing to rest. There's one true God. Here we are in the church age. I want to talk about three things about the church age real quick, and then we'll move along. The church age. I want to talk about salvation. What's salvation in the church age? John chapter 3. It's a new birth. Amen? So that being said, let me clear up a lot of confusion by the Word of God. Not my opinion, what God says. Salvation in this age is a new birth. Ain't nobody in the Old Testament ever got a new birth. Nobody in the Old Testament was ever promised a new birth. He promised some things to a nation. He never promised anything to an individual as far as a new birth. You get saved, you get born again. Salvation in the Old Testament is not salvation in the church age New Testament. Period. You must be born again. He never told that to one person in the Old Testament. He told that to you. He told that to me. So why does that make a difference? Because it's a big difference, because that's how people get confused. So they say, well, salvation's the same in the Old Testament as the New Testament. Well, then you better start sacrificing some animals, and you better start going through all the list of things he tells them to do, and you better start keeping the Sabbath, and you better start, boy, you better get a short account with God, because you die and go to hell even after you trust Christ if you mix the Old Testament with the New Testament. So what's it matter? It's a big difference. Nobody got born again back here in the Old Testament. You get born again in the church age. I got a Bible to prove it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace he's saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works. That wipes out the Old Testament. There are works in the Old Testament. Lest any man should boast. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You read, study this book, you can go toe-to-toe with anybody with whatever they got to offer you, because God's got an answer for any of their garbage. Any false doctrine, any heresy out there, God's got the answer for it. He's got the truth right here. Amen. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Old Testament people weren't children of God, they were God's people. You're a child of God because you're born into the family with that new birth. By faith in Christ Jesus. They rejected and crucified Christ and couldn't even see the church age. How'd they put faith in Christ Jesus? The 12 that he was walking with didn't even believe what he was telling them. They didn't even know. They didn't understand when he said he had to be... die and be rose again. They didn't understand that. You know why? Because didn't have it in the Old Testament. So nobody got saved looking forward to the cross. I'll tell you something better than that. You didn't get saved by the cross. This is interesting stuff. I'm telling you what, this Bible, there's some Baptists out there that are goofy on stuff too. I'm going to tell you something. We'll look at it today. Thank God for the cross. But the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. Yep. It's not just the death. Amen. You didn't just get saved by believing Jesus died for you. Right. You got saved by trusting that he rose again. Amen. And God gave you a Bible so you can be sure of it. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I don't know why Hebrews always makes one coffee. Hebrews chapter number 9. Verse 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. He didn't have the power to be born again while he was alive. They couldn't have been born again looking forward to the cross because they're in time. And in time, he hadn't been crucified yet. It doesn't make sense. They didn't get saved looking forward to the cross. It does make a difference. I know you're not going to go to heaven or hell based on what you believe about what they did. But I do know this. People get goofed up because they can't rightly divide their Bible. And somebody says, well, look, they got saved the same way and they had to keep the law. I've got neighbors. Love them to death. They're good people. Their horses need to find another restroom. The end of my driveway is where they tend to go. But they're good folks. You know what? They think they got to keep the law. And they do good works. But they're doing it for the wrong reason, because they think they got to keep the law. They're not doing it to glorify God. They're doing it to glory in the flesh so they can say, I've done my good works. That's a trick of the devil. Because they don't know the difference between church age salvation and Old Testament salvation. They're good folks. I hope they get saved. And if they are saved, praise God, I hope they get right on their doctrine. But they're wrong on their work salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. That begotten, that's a birth. Amen. Again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No resurrection, no new birth. You are born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just a death. The full I'm a full gospel preacher. It's a full gospel church. We believe the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you are looking at me because I speak like I'm speaking in tongues. You never read some of this before. Amen. But that's the full gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the book says, 1 Corinthians. That he died, rose again, and was seen of over 500 people. We got the whole thing. Died, buried, and rose again. The New Testament, by his blood. The new birth, by his resurrection. Just believing that Jesus Christ came to save sinners don't get you to heaven. You got to believe, you got to trust in his death, burial, and resurrection and call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to audibly say it, but your heart's got to turn to him and say, Lord, I deserve to go to hell. You paid my debt. You rose again. I believe that, all that. Save me. You thought I done went off the rails, didn't you? You don't get saved by the cross. No, that blood atonement, he took that blood. There's so much that went on at Calvary, you and I, that we'll never understand at this side of heaven. He took that blood and he gave it to the Father and said, here, does that satisfy? And the Father says, yes, that satisfies. He went to hell, dropped off your sin debt, preached to the folks at the Old Testament that were captive at Abraham's bosom, led them out, and saved your soul when you trusted that. You didn't even know what you was trusting. All you knew is the death, burial, and resurrection. You didn't know everything that was going on. We still don't know everything that went on. But he went to hell for you and me. And this world's going to hell because they reject him. And saved people's lives are going to hell because they don't rightly divide the book. Salvation, church age salvation is different. Security to believer. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're saved, you're saved, you're sealed, praise God. Look at John 16. John 16. Don't just own a Bible, read it. Amen. Don't trust everybody that has a Bible. Amen. First of all, it might not even be a Bible. It might be one of the devil's Bibles. I don't know. But just because they have a book, don't believe everything they say. If I come in here without opening the book and start telling you stuff, don't believe anything I say. Amen? But you can trust God. John 16. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. Now that is talking about sin in the Spirit. Verse 7, he says, I will sin. That's future. This is Jesus Christ on this earth saying he will sin, future, right? There's a difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to this stuff. Look at John 14. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There's your eternal security right there. In Psalm 51, verse 11, David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. King David, a man after God's own heart, said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know why? Because God could have took it in the Old Testament. God doesn't take it from a New Testament believer, from a church-age believer. He promises you some things, and He says that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's an earnest, it's a down payment on the total redemption when He calls us out of here. God doesn't welch on His deals. These idiots running around here saying you can lose your salvation, they're calling God a liar. Maybe I'm too harsh on people sometimes, but that aggravates me when people don't rightly divide the book and they're lying to save people. Because if you can lose your salvation, you'll quit tomorrow. You'll quit before you get home. As soon as some bozo cuts you off in traffic, you'll quit because you lost your salvation. Amen? As soon as your wife or husband does something you don't like, you'll lose your salvation and quit. Amen. Amen. This stuff's important. All the way up to Pentecost, there was nobody sealed forever. Amen. So, while, you know, we can talk about when the church started. Well, it depends how you define the church. A church is a called out group of believers. The church was going on in the Old Testament when Moses was walking around the wilderness. You know, they called that a church. It was a called out group of believers. But the spiritual church, the body of Christ, didn't start till Pentecost on. There was a transition period where it was coming complete into full fruition, where it was a spiritual church. It started right there at Pentecost, and you get up to about Acts chapter 10, and it's full on. Boy, it's going. Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10, people get saved, sealed, and baptized in water afterwards. And the baptism was a picture, it was a type. It had nothing to do with their salvation. It had something to do with showing people they were saved. So what about Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Well, the church age was a mystery in Acts chapter 2. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation was a mystery. You know how we know? Because in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says it was a mystery revealed by him. Paul wasn't even saved in Acts chapter 2. Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. God revealed the mystery to him. He started telling everybody about it. You know what Peter said? Are you sure about that? So in Acts chapter 2, ain't nobody getting blood-bought born again in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They're getting repentance. And they're getting baptized to show it. They ain't nobody getting blood-bought born again. There's no new birth in Acts 2, 38. It's not. It's not there. There's not a Gentile in Acts 2, 38 either, by the way. Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, there's not a Gentile, unless it was a Gentile convert, happened to be hanging out with the Jews. There's no Gentiles. He's preaching to Jews. When Stephen was preaching about them crucifying Jesus Christ, killing their Messiah, he was preaching to Jews. You know who stoned Stephen to death? Same people stoned Jesus to death. The Jews. You know why? Because they didn't like the truth. Now they try to stone this Bible to death because they don't like the truth. Church age salvation is different than other ages. Security to believer, it's different than other ages. The spiritual birth, spiritual baptism, all this charismatic mess, we'll talk about that for just a minute. John chapter 3 says you must be born again. New birth. Galatians 3:27. Look at Galatians 3:27. I know you didn't sign on for all this turning today, but bear with me. So it's the Campbellite water that does it. No, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's look at that baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now I challenge you to go to the Church of Christ right now and find that pool of Jesus they dunk you in. That's just a water baptism. He's talking about a spiritual baptism where you're baptized into Christ. Oh, it gets better. Look at Romans chapter 6. Didn't think it'd get any better than that, did you? Romans chapter 6. We're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Spiritual. God didn't kill you when you got saved. Something happened spiritually. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. You're still alive, still breathing. The guy that wrote this was breathing. But spiritually, something had happened. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, spiritual, We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's spiritual. You ever been crucified physically? This is spiritual. It's a spiritual baptism. That the body of sin might be destroyed. The body ain't destroyed yet. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's a guy that's alive talking about this, but he's dead spiritually. His old man died spirit. That spiritual thing happened. He was baptized into Christ. He was taken out of this flesh, put in Christ. So he's not accountable for the flesh anymore. He's accountable. The flesh is going back to the dirt. It's not going to heaven. He'd been separated from God, from the sin and into God, into Christ, spiritual baptism. Now, if we be dead with Christ, if we be, Paul that's alive saying this, it's a spiritual death. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's spiritual. That spiritual baptism happens. It's nothing to do with the troubled water. It's everything to do with a Savior and the Spirit of God and him putting you in Christ. We live in Christ. It's spiritual. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Oh, wait a minute, I'm looking at the flesh. So something happened spiritually. If so be that Spirit of God dwell in you. That's if you're saved. How do I know that? Because it says that. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're saved, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Spiritually speaking. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's spiritual. This body was judged dead. Your flesh was judged dead at Calvary because Jesus Christ died on Calvary. This flesh, you have already been judged as went to hell and rose again. You're in Christ. Everything that Christ has, you have when you get saved. That death, burial, and resurrection, you become part of that. It's imputed to you. Not just his righteousness. When God looks at you, he says, you paid your payment already because he sees Jesus Christ. If something happened that was spiritual. You don't have to get in any special water. You have to get in a special Savior. Amen. Then there's some folks out there, they believe you get saved. And when you get saved, at that very moment, you get the Spirit of Christ, which is true. And then later, you get the Holy Ghost. That's what they believe. They preach that. See what the Bible says. Look at John 14. I'm telling you, the Bible has the answers. So the group thinks you get saved, you get the Spirit of Christ, later on you get the Holy Ghost. Look at John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, there you go, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive. Lost people don't get the Spirit of truth. Only saved people. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you. This is before Jesus Christ sent the Spirit. And shall be in you. Right? So the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. It's his Spirit. He says later he'll come back. He will be with you. So the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is the Spirit of Christ. Look at verse 27. Verse 26, I'm sorry. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. You don't get the Spirit of Christ now and the Holy Ghost later because the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. According to the Bible. You get it all when you get saved. You get completely filled up with God, and then a week later, you're needing refilled. You see somebody saved, they're on fire for the Lord, they're shining like the sun, and 2-3 days later, they look on because they're going to need more refilling. They don't need a second blessing, they need to fill up with the first one. Amen. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, they're the same. Whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We see right there that belief cannot be true. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter and the Holy Ghost are the same. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost. You got to remember, too, that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're in an Old Testament setting. We're under the law setting until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Remember, without the death of the testator, there's no New Testament. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 9. So we're in an Old Testament setting. Jesus Christ isn't saving and sealing people. He's telling people, I'm going to seal you later. Amen. Everything he's saying here is future about the Holy Spirit, about the Spirit of truth, about the Comforter, about the Holy Ghost, which are one, by the way. Back to Daniel 70 weeks. We talked about the time of Jacob's trouble. We talked about the fact that it was Daniel, the 70 weeks for Daniel's people, Israel. That entire 70 weeks was for Israel. It's all about Israel, according to the Word of God. He's telling a Jew, an Israelite, about 70 weeks for Israel. He's not talking about the Gentiles at all. That gap between the 69th week and 70th week, that's the church age. You know why it's there? Because God's long-suffering. I'll tell you something that'll blow your hat off. The church age is for Israel. That's what the Bible says. It says he turned to the Gentiles to make them jealous. You know what he did? He gave you three promises he gave them. And they hate that. You talk to an Old Testament practicing, Orthodox practicing Jew, they don't like this Christianity stuff at all. You know why? Because you got what they were supposed to get. And they don't understand Daniel 70 weeks either. Or they wouldn't be so worried about it, because they're going to get what they're supposed to get, because God promised it. You know what they're going to get? Regenerated as a nation. You know what else they're going to get? God's going to put His Spirit in them. Give them a new heart. Ezekiel 37, read it. And they're going to get a kingdom. See, our king of our kingdom is Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom. And He's a spiritual king. God is a spirit, right? But they're going to get a literal kingdom. Matthew chapter 5. When you're reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and all the Southern Baptists are good about this. They'll take you back there and maybe, boy, they'll preach that like it's doctrine. Well, if it is, you better pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, chop your foot off. Because if you don't, you'll die and go to hell, if that's church age doctrine. Well, what's Jesus Christ tell them to do? He tells them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You know what they're praying for? The millennial kingdom. You know what he's talking about when he's talking about plucking eyes out and cutting hands off? He's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's not talking about the gospel of the grace of God in this church age. He's talking about a different gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. There's different gospels in the Bible. You know why? You know how I know? God put it in there. He says the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul's gospel, those are the gospel of the church age. Gospel of the kingdom, got an everlasting gospel. You can't get saved by the... You go to Revelation, try to get saved by the everlasting gospel. You can't do it. It's church age. You get saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and calling on Him, according to Acts 10:9 and 10:13. And believing it here. Or Romans 10:9, 10:13. Romans 10:9 through 13. Believing it from the heart. Church age gospel. So we got innocence with Adam. We go on up through the Old Testament. You got the innocence, you got conscience, you got human government, promise. Looking at Abraham, you got the law, Moses, we got grace. And then we got the church, which is the church age. And then we have the tribulation time, the millennial reign. So we're in the age of grace. The tribulation, 7 years, millennial reign. Millennial is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, where the devil's bound for 1,000 years, according to Revelation. So no, the world's not going to end tomorrow because Joe Biden's president. He's not. Might feel like it. But if God called us all out here today, which would be great, there'd still be at least 1,007 years left here. Because Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign here. And when He comes back and rule and reigns here, people are going to pay for what they've done to Israel. a lot of people are going to be getting right in front of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. So the law ended when Jesus Christ ascended and sent His Spirit back. There's a transition period in Acts where they're still under the law. Transition period in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where they're still under the law before the crucifixion, when He sends His Spirit back. The law age ended. The law didn't end. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. You get that on your account when He sends that Spirit back. Saves your soul and seals you. You get that on your account. And the church age ends. Now listen, the law age ended when Jesus Christ ascended and sent His Spirit back. The church age ends when the church ascends and He takes His Spirit up. And we talked about that. We know we talk about the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. In Daniel 70 weeks, that great tribulation begins after the church age. We know that because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8, it talks about the wickedness being revealed after him that letteth let. After the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then the devil can have free reign to do what he wants to Israel, and God's going to let it happen to punish Israel. You say, well, then the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's true, but you know Jesus Christ comes back in the middle of tribulation? 95% of born-again believers don't know that. But it's in the Bible as an angel. He comes back with that inkhorn. You know what he does? The devil's marking his people, and God comes back and he marks 144,000. Then he tells them to head for the hills. And if they're Bible believers, you know what they'll do? They'll head for the hills. And they'll remember how he took care of Noah, how he took care of Moses, how he took care of Elijah. And you know what he'll do for them in the hills, in the mountains? He'll give them bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. They'll drink by the brook. The ravens will drop their meals off to them. Little widow woman that's got a little bit of nothing, he'll use that woman to take care of them. He'll take care of them and they'll trust him. They'll put faith in Christ and they'll do the works he says to do. Faith plus works, because they believe the book. You believe the book? You ought to be excited then. Because we're going to be out of here. Praise God. We're seeing the stage set for the Antichrist. They're getting everybody, the world, conditioned to jump through all these hoops. And the charismatic movement has been setting the stage for a long time because the devil's going to come back. What's he going to do? With all the lying signs and the wonders, he's going to do all that stuff. And all the people that have been deluded, that have been deceived, they're going to go, man, that's got to be God because he's doing all these miracles. And the devil says, yeah, I'm God, all right, little g. And God's going to let him play his game for a little while, and then he's going to come back and wipe him out with his word. We're seeing the stage set for the Antichrist, the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm excited. I'm saved. I'm leaving. Amen. If I have anything to do with watching the tribulation, it'll be from up there. I'll probably be answering to God for a lot of things between now and then. Probably 7 years of him just dealing with me at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Y'all might get a break. He might go, I'm going to deal with this idiot right here for 7 years. You guys just skate on. No, it ain't going to happen. All of us are going to stand before Christ. Saved, judging our works. You know what we ought to do? In Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, 2 and 3 especially, he's dealing with the churches. Revelation chapter 3, he deals with Laodicean church, the great falling away church. They're rich and increased with goods and have no need of anything, but they're really miserable, poor and blind and naked. That's a church right now, in general, because they don't have any truth. They're blind because they don't have any light. The devil has replaced their light with a false light. They're following a false Christ. Got some real goofy ideas. But in Revelation chapter 4, he calls John up, and John goes to heaven. And then from Revelation 16 to 18, on into the early 19, it's tribulation. And where's John? John's a type of the church. Where's John? He's in heaven. Where are you going to be? If you're saved, you're going to be in heaven, like John was in Revelation 4. If you're lost, you better get saved today, because you won't be getting saved that same way in tribulation. Amen. We ought to be like John. You know what John did? He just leaned on Jesus' bosom. and waited for God to call him home. I'm excited about that. And all the time I deal with people on phone calls and talking to people on the street, and they're like, is this it? Might be for you. You need to get saved. This world ain't even close to over yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. And the good news, if you're saved, you ain't seen nothing yet either. Hey, we're going to go to heaven. And I'll tell you what, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. And we finally, if he lets us up off our face, we don't deserve it, but he'll let us up off our face. And we'll say, praise your holy name. And we'll spend an eternity praising him and just loving him. And one of those days, up there, he'll wipe away all the tears. No more heartache, no more tears, no more illnesses, no more, none of this stuff. It's all going to be gone forever. And there's a bunch of teachers, preachers out there that are from the devil puking out all that garbage about the church is going through the tribulation. Well, listen to that lie, is tribulation enough for me? I believe the book. And I'm not Jacob. You're not Israel. We're going to be out of here. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you'll burn hell, burn in hell forever. And if you end up in the tribulation time, you're going to see hell on earth. You're going to go through some things you wish you never went through, you can't get out of. And then after all that agony, all that pain, all that misery here on earth, you'll be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever because you rejected Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you should be very worried. You ought to call on Christ today. That book says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say anything about being baptized. Doesn't say anything about going to church. Doesn't say anything about doing good works. It says, call on Jesus Christ. You believe he died for your sins, was buried, he rose again. You trust him for salvation. You call on him and say, Lord, I'm trusting you and you alone. He'll save your soul. He'll regenerate you. He'll put his spirit in you. He'll give you a kingdom. And he'll call you out of here before that tribulation time happens. Otherwise, you're in trouble. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you better be born again now. I'm begging you not to leave here lost. I got a book that says heaven's real, hell's real, and Jesus Christ is the answer. What have you done with the answer? What have you done with the answer?